Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In just a couple of months, Americans will be going to the polls to elect a president, either to reinstate the one that is currently there or to elect a new one. What is interesting to me is that while neither party has officially nominated their candidate, the election hype, the commercials, the advertisement, the promotions is already going almost full tilt. And as the days go on until Election Day in November, it's only going to get more repetitive. Allow me, if you will, to summarize what you are going to be hearing and or seeing in the next couple of months from each candidate. Our president basically is going to have a four-point message that he will want to communicate to the public. Point number one, that in his term of office, he has done as well as any person could under the circumstances. He has been beneficial to our nation. Point number two, if reelected, he will continue to institute his policies and plans and provide for a better country in which to live. Point number three, his opponent, Governor Romney, in his term in office as governor of Massachusetts, did not do a very good job executively, did not provide good leadership. And point number four, if he is elected, he will institute plans and policies that will make this nation a worse nation in which to live, if not possibly ruining it. That, in essence, is what our president will be saying to the public. Governor Romney, on the other hand, will also have basically a four-point message that he will want to communicate to Americans. Point number one, in his term as governor of Massachusetts, he did as well as anybody could under the circumstances in which he found himself. If he is given point number two, the opportunity of being president, he will institute his plans and policies which will make this nation a better place in which to live. Point number three, his opponent, President Obama, has done a poor job in his office as president in the last 4 years, did not provide much leadership. And point number four, if he is allowed to be reelected, he will continue to institute policies that will make this nation a worse place in which to live, if not ruin it. Both those campaign statements are diametrically opposite of each other. Philosophically speaking, when you have two diametrically opposite statements, at least one of them must be false. If not, both of them. It is absolutely necessary that one, at least one of those two candidates is lying. And very possible, in fact, I'm going to add a little personal commentary, probable that both of them are lying. Now, I am going to give you a definition in just a little bit of truth, and consequently, if you take the opposite of that, you will have a definition of lies that will validate what I am saying. Because within both candidates' advertisements of themselves, there will be things that are true. Things. But that does not necessarily make the statement true. My question is this. If you realize this, if both of these men are advertising themselves with statements that are not true, inevitably, we are going to elect a person to the highest office of this land who is a liar. Doesn't that thrill you? Doesn't that make you say, wow, what a great place in which to live? My question is, how can we as Americans accept this? And we do. Even if we realize it, and many people probably won't realize it, but even if we realize it, well, we say, well, you know, we understand that if the person says I did a good job in office. That's their personal opinion, and how you define good is debatable. But the problem with that statement is that these people are not saying, I think I did a good job, or it is my opinion that I did a good job. They are saying, I did a good job. Fact. And the other one saying, you didn't do a good job. Fact. And that can't be. Of necessity, one of them at least has to be lying, if not both. How can we accept this? Whatever happened to truth? Oh, well, truth, real truth, isn't pragmatic. It won't get the job done. And therefore, we have to augment the truth. We have to slant the truth. We have to tell half-truths. We need to embellish the truth. And may I say to you that all those things are not truths at all, they're lies. And I'll get to that in my definition. How can the public accept this? The reason the public can accept this is that the public really doesn't care about truth. The public cares about what will promote their personal agendas. Oh, there's my personal agenda. The reason I know this is by the emails that I get and the things that I see on Facebook. Let me explain. It seems like I have a bunch of friends who are conservative that send me emails. I have a number of friends who are liberals that post things on Facebook. My conservative friends don't post much on Facebook. My liberal friends don't post or don't send me very emails. I don't know if there's any correlation between the two, but that's just the way it is. One email that I got some time ago, it hasn't been very recent, was a picture of our president and his wife either saluting or standing at attention during the playing of the national anthem or reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. And there's the picture that went along with it. And the caption that was underneath then basically said, and I don't have this verbatim, but the caption was this: these people do not even know enough to put their right hand over their hearts that they are doing this with their left hands. And everyone's passing this thing around as being true. The picture is doctored. Now, the person who did this had some sense, because if you're putting your left hand this way, the ring better show up. If you're putting the right hand over there, there's no wedding ring. And they have a ring. I don't know if you can see it on the picture or not, but their wedding ring is showing. In fact, they were even careful about the buttons on president's suit, that they changed the buttons around to the right side. But they missed a couple of things. Anybody see what was missed? Nope. Not the pin. Two things in particular. Number, the part on Mrs. Obama's hair is on the wrong side of her head. Now, you may say, well, maybe that day she just combed it differently. And that's possible, but how probable is that? How many people get up one morning and decide to change the part on their head? Wally, do you do that? That's not probable. But I want you to notice one thing that absolutely gives it away, and that's right there. There is I believe he's a Marine standing behind at the doorway behind them. His decorations are on the right side of his uniform. That absolutely cannot happen. They turned the photograph around, making it look as if he's putting his left hand on the wrong side of his body, and they photoshopped a wedding ring in there and sent the thing off as saying, this person doesn't even know how to pledge to the flag with the right hand. What an idiot he is. And numbers upon numbers pass that on, saying, what an idiot we have as our president. Never really bothering to think, is that really true or not? On the other hand, one of my friends put this on her Facebook page. It is a president of. It is a picture of Governor Romney, and the caption on the picture said, "Romney's family misspelled their last name in the greatest Freudian slip in history." Well, just a couple of things that are wrong with this picture. It's not true. It's not his family, first of all. This is the Fisher family in Elko, Nevada. It's not his family. All his children are grown. And they photoshopped, they took the M and the O and they reversed them to suit their own needs. Well, when I found out that this photo had been doctored, the site where I found this out, I copied the link to it, and on my friend's Facebook page I embedded the link there, and I said, sorry, this picture has been faked. Put that in there, and then I decided I should add another little comment to it, so I put a second comment on there, although humorous, and it is kind of humorous. If someone would have said, look, we've doctored this, but we think this is funny, I could have gone along with that, no problem. But they put that out as being true. A little bit later, I came back to my Facebook page to see if there had been any comments concerning my comment about the picture. And interestingly enough, the link that shows that this picture has been doctored was erased. But my comment, although humorous, was still there. You see, they weren't interested in truth. They were interested in getting their point across. And then it dawned on me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The word fables there is the Greek word mouthoi. We get our English word myth from it. A myth is a story that may contain an element of truth, but is in reality fictitious. It is a lie. It's not true. And what this is saying is, there is a time that's coming when people aren't going to be really interested in the truth. They shall turn their ears away, and having itching ears, having a desire to hear what they want to hear, they will give themselves unto stories that may have an element of truth to it, but is altogether false. And we're in that day and age today. What has happened to truth? Some of you have heard me say this before, but it's necessary to state it once again. From the beginning of time up until about the time of the Renaissance, 14th, 15th century, somewhere in there, if you asked a person a question about the issues of life, they would begin their answer to you by saying, I believe. Every person's philosophy of living was basically founded upon a belief that there is a God who has revealed himself or has revealed his standards for living to man. Now, that God may be the one and true God, Jehovah. It may be some man's figment of imagination as to who the existence of God is or what he is like. But somehow, whatever God there is, he revealed. If it is a biblical revelation, it could have been a misinterpretation of biblical revelation. But nonetheless, it's, I believe this is true. Consequently, I founded my life upon this. And that was man's answer up until about the Renaissance. The problem was that over the course of time, what man believed about revelation became really, really crazy. The interpretation of it became somewhat far out. And consequently, people's answers to what life was about were not satisfying to others, and they began looking elsewhere. Along come people like Charles Darwin, who said, you know what? My theory is that God didn't create man, but man evolved over the course of millions upon billions of years. And no longer is biblical revelation the foundation for truth, but man's rational exercise. And consequently, if you would ask a person in this time frame, what do you believe about life? They would begin their answer by, I think. No longer I believe, but I think. And you have people like Sigmund Freud with his modern psychology and others coming along, and it's I think. It's not what God says. It's I think. And consequently, God in his reality gets moved to the side. The veracity of revelation becomes subject to what man believes he can think as reasonable. Could God create the world in 7 days? That doesn't seem reasonable to me. I think not. And consequently, we reject the special creation. We reject a lot of the miracles that God did because that just doesn't seem right. And consequently, from the Renaissance on up through probably about the middle of the 20th century, that was how people responded to the questions of life. However, during that time, man was still not finding suitable answers to his questions concerning the issues of life and began looking elsewhere. And we move from the age of rationalism, or what was also known as the age of modernism, to what's now called postmodernism. Postmodernism says that, well, we've tried to find truth on the basis of revelation. That didn't work. We've tried to find truth on the basis of rationalization. That doesn't work. You know what? There cannot be any universal truth at all. Truth is relative. Truth is whatever works for you. Truth is what you experience. If it works for you, if in your experience it works, you feel good about it, it's got to be true. If it doesn't work for you, well, that's not true for you. You have your truths, I have my truths, but don't inflict your truth upon me, and I won't inflict my truth upon you. Let's all live by our own standards. And that, unfortunately, has even found its way into Christian thinking. Back in the 1970s, Debbie Boone sang, "It can't be wrong if it feels so right." Well, may I say to you that it can be wrong. Sin must have at least the promise of good feeling. How many people would be tempted by sin if you knew going in, this is going to hurt? Oh, well, I think I'll just try it anyway. No, this is going to feel good. Ah, now I'm interested. That's the allurement of sin. It does feel good. But sin is never in the will of God for life. And consequently, we take God, who has been pushed aside with rationalism, and experience says, let's get him in the back seat. Let's move him behind us. We don't even want to consider biblical revelation. Now, if that works for you, that's fine. But we don't need biblical truth because there is no such thing as biblical truth. David Wells, about 10 years ago, wrote a book, No Place for Truth. And he talks about society moving God out of its thought. And he says this, in doing so, one might think that people would believe in less and less. But the reverse has happened. A culture for whom God is no longer present believes everything. Who would have imagined that as we became more and more technologically oriented, for example, millions of people would also become more and more devoted to astrology, directing their lives by what the planets were doing? Who would have expected that some of the most secularized cities, such as Los Angeles and Amsterdam, would become host to a growing array of bizarre cults, many of which reek of primitive superstition? Who would have thought that after two awful world wars and many subsequent conflicts, Western thought would still be indulging in the myth of inevitable progress with a devotion that makes most believers look like pikers. When we believe in nothing, we open the doors to believing everything. And the same is true within the precincts of Christian faith. As the body of common belief hath shrunk, and the importance of that belief hath diminished within the evangelical world, there have arisen advocates for almost everything within the larger religious world. There is no truth except yours. And therefore we can believe anything. And we'll put pictures on the internet and send emails and post Facebook things. And of course, everything that's on the internet is true, right? It's not? Oh my. Now here's where I need to stop for just a moment and give you my definition of truth. What is truth? This is my definition that I have concocted. I believe it to be accurate. Notice I said I believe. Truth are words, either spoken or written, that convey a message from one person to another that conforms to reality. Say that again. Truth are words, either spoken or written, that convey a message, and that's the important part of this definition, that conforms to reality. I can speak words of truth without speaking a message of truth. For example, I just want to make sure my example is accurate. If I say, the sun is shining, you look out there and you say, well, it kind of looks gray to me. But the sun is shining. It's just shining above the clouds. But you understood my message to mean that if you looked outside right now, you would see the sun in all its glory. The words I spoke were true. The message I conveyed wasn't. And this is what our society, especially our politicians, are good at doing. Have you heard the statement, numbers never lie? Guess what? The use of numbers lie. One of the interesting things that's going on right now, and I'll bring it back to the political genre, is our president is not going to be boasting, and you hear it on all the talk shows already, that in his term of office, he's created so many million new jobs. Isn't that a good thing? He's created millions of new jobs. And the opposite side is saying, but our unemployment has risen to 8%. Wait a minute, how can you have a good thing creating new jobs and your unemployment is a bad thing? Numbers. Both are accurate. Oh, but they don't convey the same message, do they? For something to be true, it must convey a message that is accurate. If something is true, if it's relating to something that has transpired in the past, that thing in the past must have actually happened and accomplished whatever it intended to accomplish. If something is true in the present, what it says about the present must be effectual. It must work. If something is true about the future, that future thing must come to pass. So what is truth? I thought you'd never ask. Once again, look at your Bibles. By the way, all this has been introduction to my message. Back up a few verses to chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, back up all the way to verse 13, if you will. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here is a message concerning the past. You have known this from a child. That was in your past, you knew this. It's telling about an event that is even before your childhood. It literally goes back to the beginning of creation, that God created this world. Do you know why that's important? Because if God didn't create this world, then you and I are not responsible to God. We don't have to worry ourselves about the future. All we need to concern ourselves is right now. And my truth will work for me, so who cares what God says? But God created the world. God put man in a perfect environment, and man sinned and bore the consequences of sin, death. But God provided a cure, a remedy for sin, with the death of His own Son on Calvary's cross. And when Jesus died, He paid for mankind's sin. The only offering that was acceptable to God. And Paul is saying to Timothy, from a child you've known this. You've believed in this. You've trusted this. This is truth, and it has worked in your life. What the record is true. And faith in that record has accomplished its purposes in you. That's truth. What about the present? Verse 16. All Scripture... Now watch carefully. Listen carefully. Was given by inspiration of God and was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God was perfect. Huh? Did I say something wrong? Wasn't was it? Is. Present tense. All Scripture is given by inspiration. What you possess in front of you right now is there by God's inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is profitable for formulating what is right and wrong, for correcting what is wrong, showing it up, for instruction that you might live according to the right, that the man of God might be mature, perfect, fully equipped. In almost 25 years of my pastoral ministry, I have done extensive biblical counseling. I have never, ever experienced someone coming to me and saying, I have a problem I don't know what to do with that I could not find an answer in Scripture. Never. And I've had some interesting problems. And Scripture has an answer for them. Must be true. What about future? Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, what tense? Future tense. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. That verse is telling me that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. In His return, He will be bringing judgment, and consequently, or subsequently to His judgment, He will be setting up His kingdom. He will be restoring earth to its pristine condition that it was back in the Garden of Eden. Ah, can I count on that as being true? Well, let's go back and look at some of the things that Scripture has said prophetically. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. Did that happen? They were separated from God immediately. God said to Noah, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, you better get in the boat. I paraphrased a lot. Because in 7 days, I'm going to turn the waterworks on. Guess when it started raining? 7 days. And He said it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Would you like to guess how long it rained? 40 days and 40 nights. The angels came to Lot. And they said to him, Lot, you got to get out of this town, for today the destruction is coming. And when you get out, don't you dare turn around, or you will be turned to a pillar of salt. Well, that's a ridiculous thing. At least in the eyes of Mrs. Lot. Until she said, oops. God spoke to Daniel, and He said, 70 years are determined upon the nation. And in 69 years, the Messiah will be cut off. Would you like to guess exactly when Christ entered into Jerusalem and was rejected by the leaders? It was after 69 of those sevens of years, to the day. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Would you like to guess how many days it took to raise it up? 3 days that Jesus Christ is returning? I'd say 100%. Because God's word is true. They are words that save and bring eternal life. They are words that guide in the present. They are words that will judge in the future. By the way, John chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus said in His judgment, it will be His word that judges. Well, what should we do in light of biblical truth? Verse 2. Preach the word. The word "preach" there can mean standing in front of a pulpit or behind a pulpit and proclaiming, but it also can simply mean just go out and share the word of God with other people. Not in a formal sense, but an informal sense. Be instant. The word "instant" there literally means to take a stand. Take a stand on truth. May I say to you that when you are standing on truth, truth will always support you. You don't need to slant the truth. You don't need to stretch the truth. Truth, no matter how narrow it may be or how flimsy it may perceive to be, will always support you. It will never fail. Take a stand in season, out of season, literally when it is convenient or when it is inconvenient, at a good time or not a good time. What the literal Greek says. There are going to be times when it will be popular to say what people want to hear. There will be times when it won't be popular. And you cannot alter the message of truth. You cannot change it one iota. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because now is the opportunity that you have to proclaim truth, because there are days are coming when people aren't going to be listening to it. And that day is, unfortunately, today. How did this happen? I'm afraid we as Christians were not obedient to the command of verse 2. And as I thought about this, I said to myself, what are the reasons that people give for not proclaiming biblical truth? Specifically concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings salvation, or the veracity of the Word to provide answers to the questions of life or what's coming in the future. And I came up with 5. Number 1, I don't feel called to preach. I don't care whether you feel it or not. God says, do it. You know that old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled. And whether you believe it or not becomes a matter of obedience or disobedience. It's not what you feel. It's what God says. Here's the second one. Well, the situation just didn't feel right. In season, out of season. I guess I don't have much options on that one. I understand there are times when it will be appropriate and there are times when it will be inappropriate. Our words should be seasoned with grace that make them acceptable. I heard the unfortunate story of a pastor who went up to a family member who lost a loved one and said, well, your loved one's in hell. Should be shot. there are times to say things and there are times not to say things. But it really doesn't matter whether the situation feels right. You speak the truth that is pertinent to the situation. Third one. Now, I don't think they'll listen to me. Here's a news flash. If you don't say anything, they won't listen to you. The only way they will listen to you is if you speak the truth. Maybe they won't listen to you, but you will have been obedient to the command of God. Number four, they might ask me questions I don't have answers for. Well, that can be true. But may I say to you, if they ask you questions concerning salvation that you don't have answers for, then what are you speaking? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have answers for the questions they need answers for. And anything else is not essential for the moment. Who cares whether you can explain the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ if they don't know who Christ is? Who cares whether you can defend or refute the... Word just went right out of my mind. Sublapsarian position of the eternal decrees of God if you don't know what salvation is. They don't need answers to those questions. They need answers to the question of where will I be after death? And if you know Christ as Savior, you've got an answer to that question. Tell them that you'll look up the other stuff later. Let's get to the necessary things now. And here's the last one. But I have more important things to do. Now, we would never, ever say this. We would phrase it this way. I have other things to do. There's an election coming up. I got to send an email. I got to post something on Facebook, but I don't have time to proclaim truth. That is, words that convey a message that conforms to reality. I'm not interested in that. I just want to send this picture off. What is the most important thing that this world needs right now? A new president? Or a new heart? You see, if we would get people's hearts right with God, the presidency would take care of itself. But the problem is, we're working on elected officials and we're not working on the hearts of the electorate. Seems to me we've got it backwards. And we don't really care about a message that is absolutely true. God help us. Be proclaimers of truth. Let's pray. Father, we're living in a mixed up day and age. We've not only put you aside and the truth of your word aside, we've put you and your word behind us. Because if we recognize that there is any truth at all, it's what we might experience or perceive or think to be true, and not necessarily what you've said. And our study of your word this morning proves that society's thoughts concerning you and truth is utterly false. Consequently, Lord, there are millions upon millions of people today that are heading for a Christless eternity in a literal lake of fire. Because we're all too quick to put things on the internet and all too slow to speak your word. Lord, forgive us for this sin and encourage us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May we have boldness to speak appropriately, gracefully, tactfully, at the proper time, with the proper words, biblical truth, to people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And Lord, maybe there's one in this congregation this morning that is one of those people. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them words of truth, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, if there's one that's hearing that message right now, may they just bow their heart and in simple, faithful confession say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and I want Him today and for all time and eternity to be my Savior. I invite Him to come into my life that His Word might guide me through the rest of the days and that I might enjoy tomorrow in heaven with You. Father, for each and every one of Your children here this morning, encourage us with truth. May we be testimonies to the world around us that You are a God of truth. And may Your name be praised on account of it. For I ask in Jesus' truthful, wonderful, precious name these things. Amen.